Good morning. If you will, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. This is a Sunday when we celebrate the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. God bringing His kingship to bear upon His world. And yet amidst that triumphal ride was the week to come, the week that actually the four Gospels spend anywhere from a third to half of their time talking about 1 week. Triumph certainly was Jesus, but the conflict was intense. The battle raged. And as we talk about kingdom warfare this morning, considering the armor of God, let us remember how our Savior accomplished all that we need in death and in resurrection for us to fight the good fight until He returns again. This morning we'll be considering the belt of truth. I'd like to read from Ephesians chapter 6 verses 10 through 20. Let's pray and let's hear God's word together. Our Father and our God, we praise You and we thank You for King Jesus, for You, our triumphant Lord, over heaven and earth, for Your Spirit who applies the truths of the kingdom to our heart, that as one body, the church, we might proclaim You, Lord of all. Father, we acknowledge that the battle belongs to You this day and every day, and we ask that You would help us to suit up for the fight that is spiritual, the fight that is challenging, the fight that is ever before us, that we might rest in the might of the Lord. Father, speak to us now and teach us now by Your sufficient and inerrant word that we might delight that we are Your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved, hear the word of God from Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. You notice there in the end, Paul is in prison. He is in chains for the gospel of Christ. And as a metaphor, he takes the armor of the warriors of his day, the Roman legionaries of his day, and he uses it to teach us how we are to fight the good fight in the Christian faith. As a prisoner of Rome, Paul most certainly would have been chained at least time to time to a Roman soldier. Now, it's unlikely that Roman soldier always had the full and complete armor on, but that armor was probably seen by Paul on more than one occasion, and there was no comparison to that armor in Paul's day. As a matter of fact, one historian writes of the armor of the Roman soldier. He writes this: During the time of the 12 Caesars, the Roman army could conduct morning inspections. And as the inspection centurion would come in front of each legionnaire, the soldier would strike with his right fist the armor breastplate that covered his heart. And as he struck the armor, he would shout "Integritas," which in Latin means material wholeness, completeness, entirety. It's the word we get our word integrity from. The inspecting centurion would listen closely for this affirmation, and also for the ring of the well-kept armor would give off. Satisfied, he would move on to the next man. The Roman centurion and the legionaries of their day were the best fitted soldiers in all the world. There was no comparison. And Paul takes that metaphor and he brings it to us this morning because there is no comparison. There is no comparison to the complete armor that God provides for His children. First this morning, as we consider the first aspect of that armor, I want us to consider the belt of truth. Notice there in verse 14 again, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth." Now, I thought about how we would do this. I knew that I couldn't say everything about all six pieces at one time. It's natural in some ways to speak about the first three pieces of the armor, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel, and then to take up the shield of faith and the other two later. But I decided that actually, because we are talking about the kingdom this year, that we'll take our time and one by one we'll work through our way through the provision that God has given us for the battle that is always before us. Now, I want to remind you what we said last week. Last week, when we began talking about spiritual warfare, we said this: the battle belongs to who? The battle belongs to the Lord. But amidst that battle, we must understand, as the battle belongs to the Lord, if we are to fight the good fight as those who are followers of Christ, we must do it in His might and not our own. We can't stand alone against the foe. But God has given us a supply for all we need, all that we need to fight the good fight for Christ. He has supplied us, even though the spiritual forces arrayed us against us are great. We must remember that the battle is always present, that the enemy, Satan himself, never affords any truces. He only enslaves. But the victory is won because Christ is victorious. As a matter of fact, that's what we celebrate this week, right? Satan thought he had Jesus on the ring ropes, right? He thought he had taken him down for the count and destroyed the very Son of God, and that he would have the victorious kingdom. But Jesus, who rode in triumphantly on a colt, was crucified and put to death, rose again for our life to display victory. The victory is certain, but we must be certain that spiritual warfare is not just a subset of the Christian life. It is the Christian life, right? It's not just something that we deal with from time to time. It is how we walk through our days before the Lord. And so Paul says, strap on the belt of truth. Strap on the belt of truth. We neither need to be naive or fearful in this battle. We're not naive, because if we are naive, we will be unsettled. We will be overthrown. The enemy is fierce. But we need not be fearful, because we are told that our Savior is for us and He has provided for us that we may fight the good fight of faith. And so, two things that I want us to see this morning considering God's truth. Notice there, 14, stand, that there is no retreat in the kingdom of God. God's kingdom is advancing. So stand therefore. We don't run away from the conflicts. We stand in the armor of God, ready for conflict. And we need to know that God's provision for us is this: that God's truth strengthens us against the bombardments of Satan's falsehood. The reason God begins with truth is because truth is essential to the character of God, right? And lies are essential to the character of Satan. He is always seeking to twist that which God has given us. And so we need to see that the first thing we are to put on, as it were, to live in, is truth. Why? Because God's truth strengthens us against the bombardments of Satan's falsehood. God's truth is to be established in us. God's truth established in us. Why? Because God's truth is an objective truth. We rely upon His truth to be at work for us and in us. But God's truth is objective. You know, the week, Holy Week, when Jesus rode in and then he was arrested, he went before a man named Pilate, who was a governor of the region. In John 18, we're told that when he came before Pilate, Pilate was shrewd enough to sniff out that there was some plot. As a matter of fact, he could find no wrong with this Jesus, but he was intrigued by this Jesus, and so he had a conversation to ask him if he was the king of the Jews, right? There's some tussle in the words between Pilate and Jesus on whether Jesus was the king of the Jews, because Jesus keeps putting the question back on to Pilate. But in chapter 18, Jesus answers this way: "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born. For this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And then Pilate answers, how? What is truth? It was a rhetorical question, right? There's no sense in the text that he waited for the answer. But be sure to understand that the battle of the kingdom really is a battle over truth, is it not? Why? Because our God is a God of truth. And truth is essential to his character. And Satan is the father of lies, right? His is a kingdom of falsehood. And many today argue the same way Pilate did, didn't they? You know, truth is merely a question of rhetoric, right? It's a rhetorical question. What is truth? You know, we live in a culture that's very sarcastic about truth, right? We have a hard time settling upon truths. Have you ever? I'm sure you've had people say this to you, right? When you're discussing important issues of life, well, that may be true for you. Ever anybody say that to you? What is that? It's a discount. It's a discount of truth, right? And the kingdom foundation is built upon the truth of God. There is truth, true truth. Francis Schaeffer would have said, a truth that is to govern us, and a truth that is to cinch up the armor of God. What is truth? Well, in a cultural way, truth is not something that can be understood, right? Truth is a moving target. But in a biblical sense, there really are three possibilities in understanding truth. What is truth? Well, Jesus said, I am truth, right? Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is truth, right? But Jesus also teaches us that God's Word is truth, right? The very veracity of God is found in His Word to us. In John 17, Jesus says, sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth, right? There's an objective reality to truth. God gives us truth. But also the Bible talks about truth in a personal integrity way, right? That we should extend truth. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into Him who is the head. Ephesians 4:15. If you flip back to Galatians chapter 5 there, notice there of Paul's indictment of the Galatians. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? There's an objective nature and a subjective nature to truth. Truth is real, and truth is to be pursued. When we put on the belt of truth, that's what God is calling to us, calling us to a life of truth and truthfulness. As a matter of fact, the great author of this passage, a man who wrote a book, Complete Armor of the Christian, says this, William Gurnell says this, in heaven we shall not appear in armor but in robes of glory. But here they are to be worn night and day. We are to walk, work, and sleep in them, or else we will not be true soldiers of Christ. So put on, take up, fasten the belt of truth. Why is truth so important to us? Well, the reason truth is so important to us is because falsehood is such an important part of the strategy of our enemy, right? Satan's native language is lying. He has a PhD in deception, and he speaks fluently the lies of the world. There is nothing truthful in our enemy. He is always sabotaging the truth, watering down the truth, seeking for ways to destroy the truth. And the only way you begin to understand what a lie is when you know what the truth truly is, right? A truth is God's gift. It is God's weapon to stand against the lies of the devil. We know the truth when we know truth, and it enables us to see the lie. And so we fight with God's truth, with the great doctrines of His Word fixed up in our heart. We stand for truth. Stand, therefore, having fastened or put on the belt of truth. What is this belt of truth? Now, you know, some of us, when we think of belt of truth, we think of that little flimsy. I'm wearing suspenders this morning, not a belt. But some of you have on that flimsy thing that goes around your waist. It's about an inch and a half, right? Or 1 inch thick, you know, and it holds up your trousers, right? You might be prone to think that's the belt of truth that's being spoken here. Well, in the Roman world, real men wore girdles. The belt of truth was an apron or a girdle that protected the midsection and the lower parts of the body. It was more akin to a girdle than what we think of a belt. And everything in the armor was tied into it in some way. It was kind of the hidden strength of the soldier himself. He would put on this girdle. He would fasten it to, and then the breastplate and other implements would be fastened to it. Even the helmet that he would wear on his head, he didn't keep that on all the time. Only in war, he would hang that on the girdle as he marched to war. The sword hung upon that girdle. The girdle was the hidden piece, as it were, of the strength of the soldier. And that's true for the believer. Roman soldiers, they didn't fight in pants like we do. Some of y'all have seen the movies. They usually make the skirt shorter in the movies. But Roman soldiers actually, they walked in kind of a skirt, a dress, what we would call a robe, right? Now, yesterday I was doing a wedding and I had on my robe because I was doing a wedding, right? And someone who was here cooking, and my friend who was cooking, I said, "You may be the only person who's hotter than I am today, because wearing those robes, it's hot." And he said, "Yeah, but at least I'm not wearing a dress." Well, there was a time when it was actually manly. That's the manly thing. The soldiers, they wore this, and they, you know, it would come maybe mid-calf, and they would, before they would go to battle, they would pull that dress from back to front, and they would stuff it in, and that was a sign that they were ready for war. They were girded for battle. And Jesus teaches us that truth is essential, and Paul is telling us that if we are ever to hold firm in the battle, we must stand in the truth. The hidden strength for the believer is to know the truth of our Savior. Therefore, put on, fasten the truths of Christ in the Word of God. Why? Because God gives us truth that we may dispel Satan's lies and deceptions. You know, truth is a joke in our day, right? In our day, we can make movies about truth, and we call that comedy, right? Some of y'all have seen the movie some years ago that came out with Jim Carrey in it called Liar, Liar, right? It was about a man of untruth who had to tell the truth, right? And that's funny. Why? Because we live, as it were, in shades of the truth. That's just the way our culture works, right? We live not in open and honest truth all the time. We live in shades of truth. And so truth is funny. But the biblical mandate is that truth is necessary. Truth is essential. A truth is a product of the character of God, and so we must hold fast to the truths of God's Word. You see, the Christian's truth is found in God's Word. And Christian truth applies my life to the Bible. Now, that probably sounds funny to some of you, right? Because you spend all your time applying the Bible to your life, right? Now, I want you to catch it. I said it the other way on purpose, right? We are prone as modern evangelicals to look at it this way. I got a problem. Let me go to the Bible. Let me find my answer. I will apply the Bible to my life. What I'm saying is actually the opposite. You know what we need to do as Christians? We need to apply our life to the Bible. The grander story is the truths of Jesus in our lives. Our goal is not just to apply Jesus to us. It's to apply our lives to Christ. That's the goal of the truth. Not to be defined by a truth, but to be defined by the truth. The reality that is greater is the biblical truth, right? It is the grand story. And we don't just apply God's Word to us. We apply our lives to God's Word. That's how we get, you know, sometimes I find out that when we're wrestling with the truth, we get lost in the forest for the trees, right? And it's good for us to step back. And, you know, sometimes it comes out this way in believers' lives. I'm not sure what God is doing with me right now. Now, taking it at its best, you may be just seeking to discover God's purposes and plans for you, right? But taking it at its worst, that's kind of a veiled accusation against God, is it not? I don't know what God's doing with me right now, right? You know, sometimes we fear that God might miss the mark in our lives, right? But He never does. Now, stick with me for a second here, because I want you to get it. Our goal as Christians, if we are to fight the good fight, is not just to apply a truth to our life, but for our lives to be applied to the truth. It is the thing that consumes us, that our life might be biblical, that the grand story of the Savior, we see that we have a place in that story. That our sufferings have meaning, because those sufferings are related to the gospel. That our challenges have purpose because our fight is for His glory. That our good times are a reminder of His grace because He gives us all good things. Simply, this is what I'm saying. If the truth is to have us, God's Word must have us. And we don't just apply individual truths to our life. We apply our life to the truth of God. In the mission of God, the believer has this privilege that everything here in this word has meaning and that God is applying our life to His truth as participants in His grace. See, the problem for most of us is that God's truth is far bigger than we see because God's truth is to govern all our life. Most of us, if we're honest with ourselves, are way too narcissistic about our own little issues. And we need God's truth to consume us because God's truth will show us what we need. You see, the reason I tell you this is for this reason, is that Satan doesn't want to just shape the answers that you believe. He wants to shape the questions that you ask. Hear that again. It might take you a second. Satan and the minions of evil, they don't want to just shape the answers that you seek and accept. They want to shape the questions that you ask. Because one of the ways, as a matter of fact, probably the best way to defeat truth is what? To ask faulty questions. And so Satan is the master at twisting God's character, His love, His grace, His mercy, His justice. Shading it in such a way that we begin not only to ask God of His truth, but to question the truth of God. And so the goal of the believer is to see the beauty of God's truth and to have your life applied to His truth. First, I want you to see the objective nature of the truth. When we put on the belt of truth, as it were, when we are girded, when we are held by the truth of God, we are held by the grace of God, and we are ready to stand because God's truth is objective, but it's also subjective. God's truth is the reality of life, and it tells us the truth about the world. It tells us the truth about our sin. It tells us the truth about the future so that we can hold fast to it. But God's goal when we put on that belt of truth is to be found in His truth, and to be living for His truth. You see, we are to live in the truth of God that we can live for the truth of God. So it's not only God's truth established in us by His Word, it's God's truth expressed through us in truthfulness. We need to start with it. We need to embody the truths of Christ. That's what it means to be a member of the kingdom of God, right? So even as we live where we live here in Bryan College, to consider our lives, our community as the church at Westminster, to be an outpost of the heavenly values of God Himself. So we live in truthfulness, seeking the beauties of the gospel. Some of you may have heard the story of the Scottish preacher who had a little class where he taught some of the uneducated folks in his community to read by reading the Bible. One man that had long rejected learning how to read was taught by this pastor, this Scottish pastor, how to read. And so he would come to the man's house and give him lessons on reading. And the great joy of that was the man was beginning to read the Bible. And he learned to read and became very fluent in his reading skills. And so it was several weeks at one point before the pastor came back to give a visit to the man and his wife. And when he came back one day, the man was out and the wife was there. And so the pastor just asked, he said, "How is your husband doing with his Bible reading? How is he doing with his reading? Is he still reading the Bible?" And she says, "Oh, no. No, he's graduated to the newspaper now." You know, most of us struggle with that, don't we? It's a struggle to read God's Word. It's easy to graduate to the newspaper, right? And sometimes the realities that are there, I mean, I think you should read both. You learn a lot about God in the newspaper. You learn a lot about the world in the Bible, right? You should read both. But some of us just graduate to reading the newspaper and fail to see our need again and again to be taken, captivated with the truths of God. But if we are to stand firm in the truth, we must embrace it so that we can accept it. We can embrace it to express it. Truth first, action follows. You see, the need here is for commitment to His truth, because His truth is our truth. And when we fail to receive that truth and to express that truth, we actually impugn the character of God. We begin to belittle the nature of God, and we begin to believe the lies of our enemy who assaults us and confuses us. You know, theological ignorance is the great task of the evil one, right? He flourishes whenever we are theologically, you know, the word theology is the study of God, right? I had somebody tell me this week, "I just need Jesus, I don't need theology." Let's back up a little bit there. If you got Jesus, you got to have a theology, right? You got to study God to understand Christ, okay? You know, you can't tell me, I just need Jesus, I don't need theology. Theology, the word simply means study of God, right? And all of life is about what? The study of God. Now, I understand where the person was going. They were trying to keep it simple. But what I want you to know is that Satan will use that very twist right there. You keep it simple. Jesus loves us to go deep in His person and work and in His Word. And Satan loves us to keep it simple. Now, the gospel is as simple as Jesus in His perfect life, in His death, and in His resurrection, and in His ascension. I mean, the person and work of Jesus is the gospel, right? All the Bible points to it. All the Bible is exposition on the work of Christ. Sure, it's that simple. But we should never be satisfied with just the surface truths, because our goal is to grow deep in the truth of Christ, that we may flourish and that we may broaden in the love of Christ for others. Satan loves to subvert the truth, to water down the truth. And he does that by telling you, just keep it simple. Now, if you want to present the gospel clearly, keep it simple. If you want to live the gospel fully, keep it simple in the sense that you keep your focus upon God. But that is theology. The study of theology is truth. I just want you to see that little twist that Satan would bring. You know, truthfulness is not just hanging on to a truth about God. It is seeking the truth about God, because it is God who is to govern our lives. And if we are to be fit for the battle, we must see that we must not question the veracity of God, but find our hope in the truth of God for our lives. You see, what's a challenge for most of us, I think at least more and more for most of us, is that we tend to live in a big T tolerance society with little t truths. And the Bible teaches the opposite, right? We need big T, capital T truth, and little t tolerance. What you will find in the world around you is that there's always an ethic of virtue that you are to aspire to, right? In our world's, our modern ethic is what? Tolerance. Is tolerance a good thing? Absolutely. But what you find in Scripture is it's the minor virtue attached to major virtues, right? Like truth. Now, I don't want you to go out and say, this tolerance stuff, I'm going to be intolerant, right? We're not Christian elitists, right? It's not us against them. The goal of our fight is it's us in Christ for them, right? That's the kingdom ethic. And so truth reigns. And tolerance is a secondary doctrine. The kindness of our hearts to others in need of Christ. Here's what I want you to see, is that truth must be lived out in love so that we may interact with those around us. Don't give up on the beauty of truth, because as a community, we are not to be isolated from truth. We are to grow in truth together, right? It's together that God wants us to accept the truth and to know the truth and to obey the truth. We need one another in this journey. It's very interesting, when the Roman legions went out, they went out together. They were all saddled up in the armor that they had been provided, but they went together because they were stronger together than they were individually. Yes, there was often the hand-to-hand combat of the war, but the war had a sense of togetherness to it, and we need that. If we are to aspire to truth and live in Christ's truth, we must go together in the truth of Christ, speaking truths to one another that we may affirm the truths in our heart, and speaking truths to the world. So don't give up on the beauty of truth. You may have heard the story of the woman who was putting on her beauty mask. Her son, a young boy, came in and said, "Mom, what are you doing?" She said, "I'm making Mommy beautiful." A few minutes later, she began to take that mask off, and the little boy came back in the room, seeing her taking the mask off, said to her, "Mommy, are you giving up already?" Some of us too easily give up on the beauty of truth. Sometimes the beauty of truth is hard to see. But God's truth is good truth. Hold fast to the truth. How is it that we hold fast to the truth of God? We need to implant this principle in our lives. Sound truth leads to sound living. Sound truth leads to sound living. We are to stand firm in the truth so that we can stand firm for the truth. How do we stand in the truth? Pray the truth. Pursue the truth. Proclaim the truth. Protect the truth. That's how we go forth. We pray the truth. You know, that's why we began in our kingdom study with prayer, right? Because the battle rages around us, and the Word and the Spirit work in communion with God as we pray. Pray the truth. When your prayer life goes flat, pray the Lord's Prayer and expand it. That's what we've studied. But when your prayer life goes flat, pray the prayers that are in Scripture. Pray Paul's prayers. When your prayer life goes flat, just read the Scripture and then pray those principles into your life, into the life of the church, into the life of the community. Pray the Scriptures. You want to stand in truth? Pray the Word. You want to stand in truth? Pursue truth. Pursue the Word. You know, that's probably the biggest battle, right? You know, let's be honest. Watching two basketball games last night in the NCAA Final Four was probably easier than listening to a 35, 40-minute sermon, right? You could do that for 2.5 hours. Why? Because there's no spiritual warfare there, at least very little spiritual warfare there. Right here this morning, here's spiritual warfare, right? Pursuing truth. Reading Scripture in the morning, right? You can listen to the news pundits on the radio in the morning, and that's not nearly as difficult as picking up your Bible and reading for 5 minutes, right? Pursue the truth. Truth is practical. But there's warfare in pursuing truth, but pursue all the more. It takes endurance. So read God's Word. Read it thoughtfully. Read it thoroughly. You know, I never give out a reading plan to people and say, you got to do this. If you'll only read this much, you'll be okay with God. Why? Why would we not say that? Right? Because too many Christians in our day, they just want a checklist on Bible reading, right? Now, I got some checklists for you if you want checklists, but that's not the same as pursuing the truth, right? Reading your Bible may be helpful, but reading your Bible with the heart committed to pursuing the truth is transformative. I don't care whether you read three verses or three chapters a day, but place the truths of God upon your heart and fix your attention upon those truths. Pursue the truth. Why? Because sound doctrine informs sound lives. Sound truth makes for sound living. So we must pray it. We must pursue it. We must proclaim it. You know, some of us are afraid to have that conversation with the unconvinced or a non-Christian in our office or in our suite that we live with at school or whatever it may be. Why? The main reason is because we're afraid we're going to be shown up, right? I don't want to look dumb. Well, proclaim the truth and grow deep in the truth and learn the truth. You know, take the opportunity to find somebody who will help nurture you in growing in the truth and sharing the truth. It's our call, our kingdom call, the mission of God. It's not our mission for God, it's God's mission in and through us, right? So proclaim the truth in the world around you and share the love of Christ. You're called, after all, to be an ambassador, not an expert. And ambassadors share a lifestyle and a truth that is a consummate with their king. You don't have to fear that their arguments aren't defeated or already defeatable. They are. But you don't work alone. You proclaim the truth in dependence upon the work of God in the lives of others. Proclaim it and then protect it. We need to think it, study it, speak it, so that we can dialogue well with those around us. You see, the girdle of truth is protective, right? It's protective for us. But it's also a way that God uses to advance the truth in the kingdom, and God's kingdom will advance. I love the quote of G.K. Chesterton about truth when he wrote these words: "What we need is a religion that is not only right where we are right, but right where we are wrong." That's what Christianity is, beloved. Christianity is not just a religion of your making. Christianity, the worship of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the life that is modeled after and consumed with Christ. It's not just right where you're right. It's right where you're wrong. Because it's God's. And if we are to be God's, we must pursue the truth. Stand firm, therefore, fastening on the belt of truth. Beloved, let us walk forward in the truths of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the truth of the gospel, so that we may have, as is to come, the peace and assurance of the gospel. We thank you for the way you have fitted our armor so that we are dependent upon you. And even now, Father, I pray that you would soften our hearts to your truth, that our lives may be conformed and transformed by the truth of Christ. For we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.